prayed something. She said, Lord, your word is true. And real. The Lord's word is not just true, it's real. It's alive. It's living, breathing, moving, and acting. So we're going to declare his word today. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor brightness shall be the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Everlasting light. And the days of your mourning will be ended, and also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Lord, we pray today that you will be glorified. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need the sun or the moon for our light, but just your light, the light of your word, the light of your truth, the light of your salvation. And we declare that today. We thank you that your word is light and life and truth, and it is real, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the deepest and separating bone and marrow. It goes into the deepest places of our hearts and our very souls. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word is true and real. We thank you, Lord, that we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in your presence. We rejoice in your house, Lord. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. God, we thank you that everlasting joy comes from you. Joy that the world can't give or know, but it's everlasting and it's from you. And you give it to us. You give us everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, shall love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity of whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in him today? God, we rejoice in you today. We thank you and we praise you. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord shall cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. God, plant righteousness and praise in our hearts and our minds today. And we declare that today. We declare your righteousness and we praise you, Lord, for who you are. You are God, our Father, the Father, the one and only true God. And we thank you, Lord, today that your word is true and your word is real and it is life. Lord, we sang, and your word says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Do you have a testimony today? Do you have a testimony? Everyone may have a testimony. Maybe you have a testimony that's 20 years old or 10 years old. But what is your testimony today? Do you have a testimony today? What is he doing in your life today? Declare that today. Lord, we declare the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony is how we overcome, because you overcame through the blood of the Lamb. God, we thank you today for your word that would be brought. We pray that as Pastor Vance speaks, only your words will flow out of his mouth, and that you'll use him as your mouth this morning to speak your word and your truth in your house today. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Can y'all hear me yet? There we are. Good morning. I think it could be said that we've had church. Man, I feel God's presence here this morning, and it is just amazing to me how God knows what he's doing, typically, it seems. You know, I didn't tell Pastor what I was going to teach on, and nobody knew what I was going to teach on. We're talking about God's word today. And it's just amazing to me how he layers things in because he loves us, because he wants you to hear from him today. He wants you to hear his voice. It is so great to be with you. I always feel like it's an honor to be here with y'all at Heart Cry. And we're just going to jump in. We're going to ask a really personal question to begin, okay? So we want to be vulnerable. You know, the Bible says that as worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. So we're gonna be true selves this morning. So I want to see some hands. How many of you have ever in your life started a diet? Few of you, okay. I'm taking stock of hands. I see some hands. All right. Just follow-up question. How many of you have ever quit a diet before you were supposed to? Okay. A lot of the same hands. Dieting is something that it's kind of, you know, there's always something new, some new pill or some fad. I remember when I was a kid, the Atkins diet was a big deal. You know, you could lose weight by just eating a bunch of bacon and cheese, and I like that idea. You might have a heart attack and, you know, die skinny with a heart attack, but the diet industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, and I think often we try and overcomplicate things in a way that just things get convoluted. When it comes to a diet, it's really simple, and I think this is a known given, but there's two things. If you want to be healthy, if you want to live healthy, you just have to, what? Eat right and exercise. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to eat right. If you dare, turn to your other neighbor and say, you need to exercise. Listen, I saw some of you men, you wussed out on me on that one, okay? You didn't do it. We can overcomplicate our healthy living by coming up with some, you know, 30-step plan, 30-day plan on how we're going to eat or exercise or some diet. And really, it's just about keeping it simple. Just eat right and exercise. And the problem is, I think, often what we do when we fail in our diets is because we're relying on our own fortitude, our own discipline, our own will. And I think often what we do with dieting, we also do with our spiritual lives. We overcomplicate things. We come up with these elaborate plans and schemes of what we're going to do spiritually, how we're going to study God's word, and we get out journals and maps, and there is nothing wrong with any of those things. But I think God wants to just remind us this morning to keep it simple. Yes. Just eat right and exercise. Just read my word. There was a study done with over thousands of churches. There was about 100,000 people that took part in this survey. And what they wanted to find out was, what actually brings life transformation? What's the thing that keeps people, you know, helps people move from one step to another to really, truly get mature in their faith? And there was one overwhelming answer above everything else. And the number one answer was this: consistent engagement with the Bible. Not only one, not hearing about the Bible once a week, but actually getting into it. Before you begin to think this message is about a guilt trip on reading your Bible, it's not. This message is a hope that you would fall in love with the Word of God. I think a part of the problem that we face is We often say that we want to hear God's voice, that we want to be directed by him. How many of you have ever said something like, God, I just want to hear your voice? Have you ever said that? I've said that all the time. I say that all the time. But often there's two things that are coinciding. We say, God, I want to hear your voice, but we're not opening God's word. Here's the reality is this, is if your Bible is closed, you're not being led, you're just guessing. If your Bible's closed, you're not being led by God, you're just guessing. You see, God speaks to us in multiple ways. Can he speak to us in an audible voice? Yes. Can he speak to us in our spirit? Yes. But the predominant way that God speaks to us is through the words that he's already given us. And in fact, when we read God's word, what that does and what we'll find a little bit later is when we read God's word, when we get into God's word, it hones us in to actually hear God's voice because we know what he says and what he's like. We know what his word is. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And the Holy Spirit, when you accept Christ, when you surrender your life to him, it's not just Jesus that comes. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. The very Spirit of the living God is in you. And how God speaks to us is the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. I want us to start reading at verse 14. And here's what it says. But as for you, continue in what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's what? God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the context here, Paul is writing this to his young protege, Timothy. And what does Paul tell Timothy? He doesn't say, Timothy, you need to fast for 30 days. You need to really focus on, studying all of the things that I have told you. What does he say? He says, continue in what you have learned. Continue to study my word. Be in God's word. This is the basics. Live right, eat right, and exercise. So, I want to go through three things that God's word is. The first thing that God's word is, the word is a gift. Everybody say that with me. The word is a gift. This is a gift. What's interesting about a gift is there's two parts of a gift. A gift is only a gift when the gift is given and the gift is received. There's an exchange that happens, and God has given his word to us as a gift, but the gift can't be realized until the gift is received. Man, Christmas would be weird if we just got up on Christmas morning and came around that Christmas tree with all those presents and just said, man, don't those presents look good? They're so pretty. Those ribbons. Let's eat, guys. No, we're going to open those things. We're going to complete that gift. We're going to realize the potential of that gift, and we're going to open it. Now, why often do some, and I think some of us as well, we don't trust this gift? And I think it's either we don't open this gift either because we don't trust it or we don't understand it. So it begs the question, well, can we trust this gift? Can we trust? Can we, this is, you know, based off manuscripts that were thousands of years old and written by lots of different people, and there's lots of errors in those manuscripts. Well, how do we know that what we have here is what God has intended? Well, we know from the manuscripts that we have, there are thousands and thousands of manuscripts that we have that have corroborated, and because there are some variants in those manuscripts, we can tell where the errors are. And therefore, we know that what we have now is what they wrote back then. The New Testament was written while the eyewitnesses were still alive. If it was fabricated, then it would have been shut down immediately. Myths don't survive when eyewitnesses are still breathing. We can know that what we have now is what God intended for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And I would encourage you to read all of chapter 1. It is really incredible. Peter talks about God's word in some really amazing ways. But here's what he says. He says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Now, what's interesting here is Peter, anybody remember what Peter used to be before he was the apostle and the leader of the church in Jerusalem? He was a fisherman. He used to be out on the boats, and this word right here, moved, is a really interesting word that Peter chooses to use. It is the same word that a fisherman would use when describing the action of lifting the sails in their boat, and when the wind would capture the sail, the boat would be moved. And so what Peter is saying is, this didn't come from men. This was just like a sail is lifted into the wind. We are caught up by the Spirit of God and moved to write the words. That's what Peter said. You see, this Bible, this Spirit that moved those men to write these words, this Spirit lives in you, lives in me. That same Spirit that lives in us, this is the Spirit who inspired this word. And I think if we begin to understand that and begin to comprehend that this is the active words and Spirit of God, this is far beyond just words on pages. But the Holy Spirit speaks. This is divine. Divine language. Divine Spirit, because God's Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired this word. What happens when we truly open ourselves up to this? Because you can just read this book just like any other novel. But how we receive the gift is we activate our spirit, that same spirit that is in us, and we open up the gift. We open up our spirit, and the Spirit begins to speak through his word, my spirit convening with the Spirit of God that is in me and in this book. And when we do that, that changes everything. It changes everything. All right, what does 2 Timothy say there in verse 16? And this is where we're going to spend most of our time. We're going to break apart this passage this morning. It says, all Scripture is God breathed. The Greek word here, God breathed, it's only used one time in the entire New Testament, and it's the word theonoistis. This literally means theo, God, noistis, meaning breathed out by God. Breathed out. And it got me thinking. You know, one, this is not poetry. This is not to make us feel good that this is God-breathed. This is a precise claim that Paul is making. These words are not just ordinary words. These are breathed out by God himself. It made me think about Genesis 2. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So there's this picture from the very beginning, this same breath. The theonoistis that Paul is talking about is this word in the Hebrew, the ruach, which literally means breathed by God. What did God do? He reached down. He formed man out of the clay, out of the dirt, and then his breath brought life to an inanimate piece of dirt, and man became alive. That's a thing. This is the same breath that Paul is talking about here in Timothy. Jesus did this too. He told in John 20, he said, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The same breath. He breathed on them. You see, this is not some ancient dead text. This is a living word from a present God. And if we'll open up the gift, he will speak to us. During this study, they showed that people that engage with the Bible once or twice a week, they saw almost no difference in their life. For those people that occasionally, once or twice a week, got into God's word, there was no difference. No difference from those that didn't read the Bible at all. The gift in their hands, completely unopened. But those who engaged with the Bible four or more times a week, they've opened it. There's a sharp shift. Loneliness drops. Destructive habits decrease. Clarity and purpose increase. Listen, that is not a coincidence. That's what happens when the gift is actually received. When we begin to dig in with God's word. I told you my goal is to help you fall in love with the Bible today. And so I thought it'd be important to tell you about who I love. Now, yes, I had hair. It was a long time ago in a land far away. There was a young boy and a young girl, and they worked together. And my dad was a pastor, and Andrea, who was my friend, was my dad's secretary. And I worked at the church, and my dad said, "Son, I've been noticing that you're spending a lot more time at Andrea's desk than you are at your desk." And I said, "Dad, we're just friends." And we were just friends for a really, really long time. And then there was one day, and this is literally how this went down. I asked Andrea, I said, "What are the chances of us being more than just friends?" And she said, "Pretty good." I mean, guys, look at those frosted tips. She had no chance. She had no chance. How did I fall in love with her? And how did you fall in love with the person that you love? Well, it's consistent interactions over time. It didn't happen just in the first conversation. No, it was over time, consistently getting to know and having a conversation and asking questions. And suddenly, friendship turned to love. Listen, friends, some of you are just friends with the scripture. But he wants you to fall in love. And the only way to fall in love is by spending time. Spending time consistently with him and in his word. So how could this look practically? Because it can be intimidating. There's a lot here. Here's what my encouragement to you. Just 10 minutes every day. Don't try and read 7 chapters. Just pick a passage. Pick a passage, spend 10 minutes, read through that passage multiple times. And then I want you to ask 2 questions. Just say, God, what are you saying to me today? What are you saying to me in this today? And then ask yourself, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do about it? God, what are you saying to me? And then when God answers, what am I going to do about it? And if you do that, you'll see that you'll begin to hear God's voice more and more. So God's word is a gift. Let's read it. Next part of our passage here in 2 Timothy. So, the second part of verse 16 there, it says, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice the progression there of this passage. We could spend time breaking each part of these apart, but teaching, you know, that's revealing something that was unknown, right? The word is good for that. Rebuking, it's for revealing what is off, what is wrong. It's bringing that rebuke is saying what you're doing is wrong, turn and repent. Correcting is often we get off course and the word reveals to us where we need to come back to align with God and training for righteousness. Righteousness is just a big word that just means right living or the way that God wants us to live. The Bible teaches us how to live the life that God has called us to. But here's what the Bible is. The Bible is a gift, but the word is a mirror. Everybody say that with me. The word is a mirror. The word is a mirror. You see, there's something that we often get backwards. We come to the word and we read the Bible hoping that it will help us to feel good about ourselves. Now, there are many passages that are affirming and encouraging, and sometimes we need that affirming and encouraging, but that's not what this word is for exclusively. Correction and rebuking and training for righteousness. This is revealing what is truly here. You see, the word, especially the law, wasn't written to affirm you. It was written to be honest with you. It wasn't written to affirm you and how you feel. It was written to be honest with you. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. I don't know about you, but this morning when I got ready, I went over and I looked in the mirror. I checked out how I looked. I'm sure most of you did that as well. You notice what's off and what's not right about how you look. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like what I see when I look in the mirror. The Bible was meant to be a mirror, to reveal, to help us be conscious of our sin, to show us where we do not measure up, to show us where we're not living the way that God has called us to. That's the purpose of God's word, to make us conscious of sin. God gives us the law, not just to live by, but to reveal to us where we're not honoring him. The mirror shows what's actually there, not to condemn you, but so that you can be healed. And you can't be healed unless you've acknowledged what is there. This is a moment of honest seeing. As comfortable as it is, it's exactly where the Holy Spirit meets us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't reveal our consciousness of sin to show us, here's you, here's me. He shows us to say, let me help you. Let me smooth off those rough edges. Let me help you become a better reflection of who Christ is in you. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive and active. Pastor Leonard, he quoted this scripture this morning, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is not a gentle book. This is a book that cuts deep, that sees the very inmost parts of us. It reveals what's going on deep within. Several years ago, I was having some health issues and neurological symptoms, and I was put into an MRI. How many of you have ever done one of those things before? Get in there, claustrophobic, like, wow, I'm glad I'm going to be dead when I'm in my casket, because this is crazy. And then sounds like a Tomahawk helicopter is landing on your head. And that thing, what is it doing? It is scanning all the different layers and levels in your body, and it's looking for what might be killing you. And what the Word of God is doing is cutting deep to see what might be killing your spirit. And once it's revealed, just like in a scan, if they found cancer or something else, what would they do? Well, they would work to remove it. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just to reveal, but it's to heal. Amen. It shines the mirror and says, this is where you're falling short. This is the sin that is holding you back. The Holy Spirit reveals and turns over to the great physician to come and to remove and to pull out what is keeping you from maturing in Christ. You see, the word doesn't expose you to be shamed. It exposes you to be healed. That's why he does it. The Holy Spirit, he shows you what's broken so he can transform it. And the word leads you to that operating table. That's where formation happens. But we've got to do our part, right? The scan finds something. Now you've got to act on it. You can't look in the mirror and God reveal, show you the consciousness of sin. You have to take the step to put yourself on the table. You have to take your step and say, God, I want that removed, but it still requires you to move in action. James 1. Hello. There we go. James 1, 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Because here's what happens often is we don't complete the circle. We look into the mirror and go, oh, well, that's really bad. Somebody should do something about that. And then we turn around and we just act like nothing has changed. Don't deceive yourselves in thinking just because it's revealed that it's taken care of. That's the first part. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who what? Looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The mirror reveals what God wants to fix, to bring order to. And what God is calling us to is then to action. I revealed it to you so you could do something about it. So you could walk in obedience. Not walk away and forget completely what was just revealed to you. You know, this is like, when you think about mirrors, there's a place that I've heard of that mirrors are all around on the wall. It's, you may have heard of one too. It's called a gym. And I've planned on going to that place many times. I mean, I don't know about you. I know Pastor Leonard is an avid gym goer. The energy and the discipline he has, it's amazing. But I don't know about you. I don't really have desire to go and watch myself doing squats in 360 view with mirrors all around. You see, we can read God's word, and if we do nothing about it, it's like going to the gym and not lifting any weights. When we're not experiencing any resistance, when we're not putting it into action, when we're not putting it into practice, we may as well just walk into the gym, look at ourselves in the mirror and go, good workout. And walk out. We read God's word and we say, God, speak to me. Well, I mean, I didn't really want to hear that today. We'll just pretend that that's not there. And you walk on and you move on in your life. Romans 12:2 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does transformation work? It's changing over time, saying, God, I'm going to respond to what you're showing me, what you're revealing to me. And then I act on it. So what does this look like when you ask those questions? What are you speaking to me today, and what am I going to do about it? Well, if you read about forgiveness, then forgive somebody. If you read about guarding your words, then catch yourself in a conversation that day. If you read about trusting God, then choose not to spiral when something doesn't go your way. Put it into practice. Put it into action. Do what the word says. So let's jump back into our 2 Timothy passage here, that last part. So why do we have all that training in righteousness and rebuking? Verse 17, so this is the result. We do all that teaching, rebuking, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, you're not refined just to do some awesome navel gazing. To saying, man, I am sure a good, mature Christian. Why are we doing this? You see, here's the thing that we've, the final step, is there may be many of you in here that are reading God's word every day. And are being transformed by it. For what? Why are you being transformed? Well, God's doing it so that you can do good work. So that you can honor him. So that you can expand his kingdom. Not just so you can be best friends with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that, but this is what God wants from all of us. And notice there's no retirement in this work. As long as there's breath, there's work to be done. So the Bible, the word is a gift, and the word is a mirror, but the word is also a lamp. you're all familiar with this passage, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your word is a lamp on my feet and a light on my path. When we think about this, we think about probably maybe like our headlights lighting up the road. We think about a flashlight, but this is the type of lamp that they were talking about, a clay pot, essentially. They would fill it with olive oil, and there was a flaxseed rope that they would light, a wick that they would light. This is basically a long-burning candle. And when you talk about this lamp traveling, you see, there's probably a 4 to 5 foot radius. If you were outside traveling at night to be able to light your path, this was not something that would reveal to you the entire path that you were going to be traveling. And I think often what we do is we say, well, God, yes, I will go and I'll do it, but you show me all the steps. You show me how you're going to provide for that. You're going to give me the resources. And Lord, don't let me fall and stumble. And if I know that I'm going to be successful, then God, maybe I'll think about doing it. You see, the thing about this is God gives you enough light for the next right step. Then he asks you to trust him with the one after that. One step at a time. How many of you, when you go on a road trip, or even sometimes when you're, you know, driving somewhere, even in Orlando, you put in where you're going in your GPS? Okay, I do that. I just try to find the fastest route, okay? Traffic is crazy. Now, let's be honest. How many of you, when it gives you that ETA, the first thing you think of is, I can beat that? Yeah, oh, I know you. I can beat that. You see, we want to know every turn precisely and predict. When I turn that GPS on, it's predicting where the traffic is 15 minutes from where I'm going to be. And we're so conditioned to know everything that if we don't know everything, well, I don't know anything. When God is saying, I've prepared you for the good works, for what is right in front of you, if he revealed all of it, it wouldn't require faith. That's the whole point. If we revealed everything, we would get caught up and think that it was us. And probably we wouldn't go. We wouldn't do it. You see, often we're waiting for clarity while ignoring what's already clear. We wait for a sign. Most decisions you're facing don't require a voice from heaven. They require obedience to what's already in front of you. So many times, we bring to God and we ask God, speak to me. Tell me what to do. And God is saying, I already did. So many times we know what to do. Should I forgive them? Yeah. You already know that. Should I tell the truth? Sure should. Should I stay in that relationship that is moving me further from God? You already know the answer. You're not confused. Often we're conflicted. It's not that God hasn't spoken. It's often that we don't like what he said. And we pray and we hope and we think that maybe he's going to change his mind. But he's not. And we've got to act in faith. You see, obedience sharpens our clarity. You want to hear God's voice? You want to know God's voice? Then continue to listen and read God's word. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and I will show myself to them. The more you do what he's already said, the more clearly you will recognize his voice. John 14 says this, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that he said. The more that you listen, the more that you obey, the more clarity you'll have. You'll know him. You'll know his voice. Because how we read God's word, that tells us who he's like. This exposes his character to us. And then when we are acting on it, we begin to know, this is what God would want because I know him. Because I've been in his word. So what was Paul telling Timothy? Just continue. Continue in the basic. Just be in God's word. This word is God-breathed. It's from God. I don't know what you might be facing this morning, what you're going through, but I'm sure there's many of us here in this room, including me, that we need to hear from God. We need to hear his voice. And he wants you to know this morning that he will speak to you. And he's already given you the answers that you need. They're found in his word. There was a scientist named Alexander Fleming in 1928. And Alexander Fleming, he was a Scottish microbiologist. He was very much the nutty professor type, known that his desk would be all disheveled and messed up. And, well, Dr. Fleming was doing some experiments in some petri dishes with bacteria, and he had the bacteria on the plates, the petri plates, and he had went on vacation and he'd left them out on his desk that got sun every day. And when he came back from vacation, he realized something, that when he examined the plates, there was bacteria, but there was also mold that was growing in the dish. And when he looked at it into the microscope, what he saw was that the mold that was in the petri dish was actually killing the bacteria. And he named this discovery, this active substance in that mold that was killing the bacteria, he named it penicillin. He published his findings in 1929. And most of his peers, they showed little interest in his findings. They thought it was nothing more than just a lab curiosity. And for almost 10 years, Alexander Fleming's research and discovery that penicillin would kill bacteria sat on a shelf for 10 years. It wasn't until 1937 that Florey and Chain stumbled across Fleming's research, and they assembled a team to work on it. They began to run human trials, and what they discovered was the cure for one of humanity's greatest killers and existence. Penicillin, probably to this day, is the biggest breakthrough in medicine. And it sat on a shelf for 10 years. Why? Because Alexander, he knew what he had. The answer was in his hands. He just didn't know what to do with it. And some of you, you've got your Bible and it sits on a nightstand or in your bag or on a shelf. And yet you're broken. And the answers that you need that come from anxiety and that decision that you need, or the broken relationship, or the shame that you're carrying. It's already here. Just waiting for you to receive the gift, to connect your spirit with God's, to commune with Him, to get the breakthrough that you need. He's a good God. And He wants to speak to you. And He wants you to hear His voice. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. God, we thank you that it transforms us, that it shapes us, that it is alive and active. It is not some dead ancient text, but it is living and alive, and we can trust it. God, help us to know and to cherish what you have given us, access to the heart of God. Thank you that the answers we need, we've already been given. God, give us the ability to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit and give us the courage to obey. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.